Well, good morning. It's good to greet you all in the name of the Lord and welcome you here to Westminster Presbyterian Church. I'm so glad that you've joined us today as we gather in God's presence to worship His name together. I'd like to welcome you. If you're visiting today, we're glad that you're here, and we would love to have the opportunity to meet you afterwards, so we do hope that you'll stick around, that we can greet you, perhaps meet you out in the gathering space. And I would also welcome you to fill out that white Connect card that's in front of you there in the pew. Leave us any prayer requests. We can know how to be praying for you, or give us your information so that we could reach out one time to you. And I'll just remind you, as members, we'd love for you to fill that Connect card out too so that we know that you're here. We can follow up with you. If you have any prayer requests, leave those there as well. As we worship this morning, I remind you that we do not have an evening service tonight. This is our typical pattern on the 4th of July week. It's one of a couple of holidays through the year that we don't have an evening service, but we will be back next Sunday evening, and I hope to be able to give a short report on my time at the PCA's General Assembly next Sunday evening in addition to our time of worship. A couple of other announcements to highlight. First, just note, young adults, you have an event this Friday, first Friday in Lancaster, so young adults can see information on that. And also, we're just over a week and a half from our men's barbecue. So men, if you are interested in gathering on Saturday the 13th for barbecue and fellowship, see information on the back there as well. I also wanted to note, two and a half weeks ago or so, as I was down in Richmond, my phone started blowing up as I had all sorts of people saying, "Was this you texting me for money?" And you saw the announcement, I think we made by email, that our church directory had been hacked, and so many of you got that. And I understand a second round of texts went out maybe Friday of this week. So let me just assure any of you who are wondering about my integrity and character as your pastor that I will never text you asking you for money. Rest assured that that is a spam, and hit delete or whatever else you would want to do. I was interested to learn this week that another large church in Lancaster had the same thing happen. And so here we are in our day and age, and you can just ignore those things. Also, I wanted to just take a minute to say thanks to you as our congregation, just for the way that you are ministering to one another and caring for one another. A couple examples of that: we've had an unusually high need for meals to be brought to folks. The Mitchell family with the grievous accident of their son Tyler this week, a number of babies born, a number of other things, and you all have brought literally dozens and dozens and dozens of meals to one another over the last few weeks. I'm just so grateful for that. Also, we have all of the teachers that we need for Vacation Bible School. This is the earliest we've ever had all of the teachers in line. And just as I look around, I'm just so thankful for the Lord leading us as a church family, you all, to minister and care for one another as God's people. And so I want to thank you for that. Praise the Lord for it. And just encourage one another once again for the way God's people are the hands and feet of God's care, comfort, and encouragement to one another. So thank you for that. I do note we do have a rosebud. Elena Fox was announced last week, but we have the rosebud announcing her this week. She was in church this morning, so she got to see her own rosebud. Well, actually, I think she was asleep the whole time, so she probably didn't, but thankful for the gift of another daughter born in our congregation. Well, as we come together this morning to worship the Lord, we recognize that He is the one who calls us into His presence, and we want to begin worship by lifting high the name of our God. So if you're able, would you stand as we sing the doxology together, and then you have a few moments of quiet to prepare your hearts for worship.
Thank you. O Lord our God, how we praise you indeed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you are worthy of our praise, worthy of all adoration and glory. And as we come into this place, we thank you that you are the one who ultimately has called us and led us to be here, that we are here not necessarily of our own design, we're not here by mistake, but we are here because you are indeed a sovereign Lord and a loving Savior. And so we ask that you would make yourself known more and more, even as we worship you, even as we sing and pray and hear your word. O Lord, make yourself known to your people. Build us up that we might be able to build up others as we go out from this place. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name, and we, God's people, say, Amen. Sovereign, holy God, and so as God's people, it's also right that we come before him to humble ourselves and confess our sins. And so would you join with me in this prayer that we have before us, our confession of sin. Let's pray together.
O Lord and Master of my life, take from me a spirit of despondency, sloth, love of money, and idle talk. In their place, give me a spirit of godliness, humility, patience, and love. Grant me to see my own sins and not to judge my brother. Help me to resist my selfish desires, that your will, not mine, might be done. Jesus, I flee to you, and I cling to your cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And Holy Spirit, bear the fruits of righteousness within me for the glory of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hear these words of assurance from the Lord's word in 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the grace of God for our salvation.
Thanks be to God.
And if you'll turn over in your worship folder, let's confess our faith. Then, using several questions taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I'll read the question, and then please join with me. We will all read the bold print answers. What does every sin deserve?
Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come.
What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to our sin?
To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance to life, with a diligent use of all the outward means by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption.
What is faith in Jesus Christ?
Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel.
And what is repentance to life?
Repentance to life is a saving grace by which a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full intention of and endeavor after new obedience.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today in humility and great need, acknowledging all the things come from you and none of our doing. Thank you for the many blessings you have given us. Let us rest in the knowledge of your sovereign control of all things here on earth. Lord, today we feel the effects of a sinful world. Only you are able to bring deliverance. Lord, we pray for our government leaders to lead our country according to your will, for leaders who fear you. Intervene and lift up courageous leaders to steer this country back to the founding principle of "In God We Trust." Lord, we bring before you the many missions and missionaries we have the privilege of supporting. We especially ask your blessing on the upcoming Vacation Bible School next month. Provide teachers and helpers in each area of need. Further, we pray for the unbelieving children and families that through our Bible School program, you would touch their hearts, draw them to you, that they would desire to attend church and grow in the knowledge of the gospel. We think of the London evangelism team as they leave this weekend for short-term mission to explore and witness with Matt and Jen Irvine. Give them fruitful contacts for the gospel among London's South Asian communities. Bless them with travel. Encourage them to step out of their comfort zone as they visit temples and mosques and proclaim the gospel door to door. Here at home, we think of the Congolese ministry that is growing and prospering through your will. Use us as this ministry continues to grow to reach out to them, to help them mature in faith, to continue to learn our customs and feel more at home in their church. Lord, we turn our focus to our congregation, thinking of many young families and the blessings of all the recent births. Bless and strengthen them for the task of raising godly children. Be with those called to shepherding duties. Renew their enthusiasm to continue reaching out to fellow Christians. Lord, we think of all the illness that has plagued our congregants and ask that you lift them up, putting your hand of healing on each one. I particularly ask this for Tyler Mitchell, a 20-year-old in our congregation who had a serious accident this past Saturday a week ago with significant burns over much of his body. He is facing many surgeries and a significant recovery in the months ahead. Lord, grant Tyler patience and dependence on you for wisdom during his recovery. We ask you to comfort Tyler's family through this stressful time. May they also trust you for assurance during Tyler's recovery. Thank you for the many blessings of a growing church. May we never lose sight of the reality that this is your church and not a man-centered vessel. Give us wisdom to pursue ministries that glorify you. We pray for our new members that they may integrate well into the life of the church. Guide our current building program and future timely completion of the fellowship hall in December. We praise for your watchful eye over the workers as you have kept them out of harm's way. Thank you for the resources you have provided to move forward looking at the next steps in our building program. Grant our building committee and session wisdom for upcoming decisions. We pray for guidance on a future church plant, the timing, the best location and facility for church services. We bring before you three current church plants of our presbytery, Alexandria, PA with Angelo Vallee, Bellefonte with Owen Hughes, and Lebanon with Cisco Victa. Lord, keep them under your care and counsel as they grow in these three localities. We praise you for the wise initiative you have given and ask for continued blessing in this area. Lord, we are servants of you through Christ. Help us to serve your kingdom in all we do to glorify you and your church. We ask all these things as you instructed us in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Lord, hear our prayers, and now let us go to prayer as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now the ushers may come forth for our giving of our tithes and offerings.
And unknown, your boundless unfailing in grace and mercy shone. Bright seraphim in endless flight around your glorious throne, they raise their voices day and night in praise to you alone. Hallelujah. Our harm. Rise up, O Lord, and he will flee before our sovereign God. Alleluia! Glory be to our great God. Alleluia! And every flying bird, let every mountain, every field and valley of the earth, let all the moons and all the stars in all the universe sing praises to the living God who rules us by his word. Alleluia! Glory be to our great God. Alleluia! Glory be to our great God. Great God. Alleluia. Glory be to our great God.
You may be seated. That hymn is really a prayer for God's help and God's mercy as we face the battle with indwelling sin, the temptations all around us. And so it's the perfect prayer for us to sing as we come to Galatians chapter 5. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Galatians, since I was away for a few weeks, but we returned this morning and we're stepping right into the middle of the fifth chapter of Galatians. As you're turning there, let me just remind you of Paul's thinking in this chapter. Twice in this chapter, Paul has declared the freedom for which Christ has set us free. And as we have talked about, Christ has set us free from so much, but Paul particularly has in mind here the fact that Christ in his death and resurrection has freed us from the burden of keeping the whole law of God in order to be justified or accepted before God. Rather, in Christ, we are forgiven of our sins and counted righteous in God's sight, welcomed into his presence as a gift of God's grace, thanks to what Christ has done for us and received through faith in him. So in Christ, we are no longer under the law as our means of righteousness. Then Paul had declared, of course, that this freedom is not a free-for-all to do whatever we want. Rather, it is a freedom to serve one another through love. And in the last verses we looked at, Paul called us to that love and warned the Galatians not to bite and devour one another. And in light of this calling and this warning, Paul now turns in the remaining verses of chapter 5 to talk in very practical terms about the Christian's battle for holiness and against sin that marks our life in Christ. This morning, I want to begin by looking at this battle in verses 16 through 18. So I wonder if you would read with me from God's Word these verses. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Father, I thank you for these verses of your word, and I ask that your Spirit would be with us now to help us to understand your word and to apply it. And would your Spirit help us to treasure Christ this morning as we look at your word? We pray it in his name. Amen. My guess is that many of you at one time or another have seen or perhaps played with a Newton's cradle. A Newton's cradle is one of those science toys that was built to demonstrate Newton's law that for every action, there's an equal opposite reaction. And you might picture it. There's five or six metal balls that swing back and forth. And you know, you swing one and it knocks one out the other side, or you swing two and it knocks two out the other side. And it's a lot of fun to play with. But of course, if you're like me, hopefully it's not just my own lack of self-control, you start to do more and more and you swing them harder and harder to see what can happen. And before long, they jump each other and the strings get tangled and it's just one jumbled mess by the time you're done with it. And I was thinking about this Newton's cradle this week as perhaps a parable or maybe a picture of the church's attempt to describe our pursuit of holiness and our expectations for remaining sin over the last few centuries. If you sort of walk through the theological landscape, you have perhaps Wesleyism with John Wesley that swung in one direction and talked about expecting the victory of the Spirit to achieve angelic holiness in life. I don't know about you, but if that's the expectation, I'm not doing very well at it. But that sort of pinged a reaction, a pendulum swing the other way by the end of the 1800s, in which the emphasis on remaining sin was so strong that it virtually left no room for any righteousness in God's people at all. And then, of course, if you know your church history, swung back and you had the Keswick movement in the early 1900s, which talked about calling believers to open themselves to the Spirit for a life of freedom from any remaining sin. And then it pendulumed back later later in the 1900s to an emphasis on our brokenness such that we expect to live profoundly sinful lives as Christians. And there's no room for the new creation in Christ. And so we seem to have swung back and forth such that by the end of the 20th century, pastor and author J.I. Packer could complain that the Western church seemed to have just decided to stop thinking about holiness altogether, leaving a jumbled mess theologically and widespread worldliness in the doors of the church. Well, enter Galatians chapter 5. My hope is that over the next 3 weeks, we want to look at verses 16 through 26 over 3 weeks, and my hope is that in these weeks, God's word might help to clear our thinking about the reality and expectations of the Christian life as we recognize both the ongoing reality of indwelling sin, but strive to walk by the Spirit as followers of Christ and see his work in our lives. Today, we want to look at verses 16 through 18. And Paul's main point in these three verses, the point that I hope for us to see this morning, is that there is a war going on within each believer between the flesh and the spirit. There's a war going on within each one of us as followers of Christ between the flesh and the spirit. And our battle plan in this war is to walk by the Spirit. This morning, as we work through these verses, I want us to see Paul's instructions for this battle, Paul's description of this battle, and Paul's declaration of hope for us in the battle. So that's our plan this morning. Let's begin in verse 16, if you have your Bibles in front of you, with Paul's instructions for the battle. After calling us to serve one another through love and warning us against the temptation to bite and devour one another, back in verses 13 to 15, Paul raises perhaps a question in our minds. Paul, this is a fine call to us, but how do we do it? How do we resist temptation? How do we seek to follow you in the power of the Spirit? And in verse 16, he gives us this instruction. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now let's just remember our definitions to start with. By the desires of the flesh, Paul is referring to the desires and the motives, the goals of our fallen sinful nature. That certainly includes bodily desires, but it's not limited to that. It's at the motivation level. It's at the thinking level, the acting level of our sinful nature and its impact on us. By nature, our minds are inclined to defend ourselves and promote ourselves and please ourselves. By nature, we pursue what is best for us. We put others down, criticizing them. We focus on ourselves. We get angry with others when they cross us in our expectations and desires. We instinctively satisfy the desires of both our bodies and our wills. And we do so often without regard to God's will, whether because the world is doing them and we want to go along with the world, or because it's just what we want to do. This is, by nature, the desires of our flesh and who we are. Now, in Christ, we have been made alive and set free from the slavery to the desires of the flesh. But just because we have been freed from slavery to the desires of the flesh does not mean that the desires are not still there. We were born with that nature. We've developed habits according to that nature. The world still pulls us. Satan still draws us, tempting us towards ourselves and away from God. And so even as Christians, we often underestimate the power of indwelling sin and the deceitfulness of indwelling sin, and how the motivations of our will and the thinkings of our mind and the urgings of our bodies still pull us towards sin, self, and the world. This is the desires of the flesh. But of course, the goal of a believer in Jesus Christ is not to gratify these desires. You see that goal set out there in verse 16. But notice that Paul does not assume the believer will never have these desires. Quite the opposite. Paul assumes that the believer is going to have these desires, that these desires of the flesh will be at work within us. But Paul's exhortation is that when we have these desires, when these desires assert themselves within us, we will deny them, put them away, rather than fulfill them. Well, how do we do that, Paul? Paul says, by walking by the Spirit. Now, the word for walk here is also can be translated to live. It's the manner of life. It's the way we go about living. It is the direction, the pace, the manner in which we live. And so Paul says that we are to walk or to live life by the Spirit. Now, I was thinking this week perhaps about a picture of walking by the Spirit. And I was thinking about this picture as I thought about the way people walk their dogs. If you've ever observed dog walkers, you know that there are several different types of dog walkers. You have the owners who give their dog a very long leash to run around wherever they want to. They run way ahead, and then they go back and bark at the squirrel, and then they stop at the mailbox and sniff it and keep sniffing it for whatever reason. And they're allowed to just have, you know, sort of a playground around them. The owner just walks at their own pace while the dog enjoys life around them. And then you have dogs, particularly the strong and maybe big type, that kind of pull their owners along with them. It sort of looks like the dog is taking the owner for a walk rather than the other way around. But then you have the dogs that have been trained to heel. And these dogs wouldn't even need a leash. They've been trained to walk right beside their owners. Their owners set the pace. They set the direction. When the dog sees a rabbit, he ignores it. When he smells the sweet smells of the fire hydrant, he ignores it and keeps walking along by the direction and pace of his owner. And I think that's what Paul envisions here when he says that we are to walk by the Spirit, that we are to set the pace of our life, the direction of our life, the motive of our life, the manner of our life, according to the mind of God given to us by the Spirit of God. And that when we do the otherwise tempting squirrels and distractions of life, we will ignore. Because our direction in life is determined by the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's influence within us. And if you think about this, what is the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry? How does the Spirit's ministry work? What does the Spirit do? Well, the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is to bring us to Christ, to bring us into personal fellowship with Christ, to hold before our minds the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So that he enables us more and more to know Christ's love for us. You think of Ephesians where Paul prays that the Spirit of God would strengthen us that we might know the height and the breadth of the love of Christ, the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. The Spirit holds Christ before us so that we're more assured of our salvation in him. And the Holy Spirit holds Christ before us so that by his strength and his influence, we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ and the character of Christ. See, when we walk by the Spirit in fellowship with Christ, filled with the Word of Christ, according to the pattern of Christ, we will not gratify for the desires of the flesh. For how can we continue to actively choose sin when we are delighting in the presence of Christ our Savior? So walk by the Spirit. And we say, okay, well, that's a good instruction, and I see how the Spirit points us to Christ, but how exactly do I walk by the Spirit? What am I supposed to do? And perhaps as we ask that question, it's first worth reminding ourselves that we don't control or manipulate the Holy Spirit as if we flip a switch and something happens, and if we don't flip it, something doesn't happen. The Spirit of God is at work in us. But the Word of God and Paul still give us direction. I think about how in Ephesians, Paul encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. I say, well, what does that mean? But in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul's following the same train of thought as he is in Ephesians, he says to be filled with the word of Christ. And so there's a parallel between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the word of Christ. And so the word of God, which is called what? The sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the word of Christ. The sword of the Spirit is integral as we walk in it and have it in our minds. Or you think of prayer and how Paul says in the Ephesians 6, in the passage about spiritual warfare, how we are to do it all, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so the word and prayer are identified as key for us as we walk by the Spirit in the word through prayer, setting our manner of life according to the direction of the Spirit of God at work in us. So this is Paul's instruction for us. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But perhaps someone might say, well, Paul, wait a second here. I thought we were new creations in Christ. What are the desires of the flesh even still doing in us as followers of Christ? So Paul goes on in verse 17 to describe the situation for the Christian. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And here we learn that the Holy Spirit is at work in us to create in us desires and motivations for the glory of God, for righteousness and holiness, and for the character of Christ to be formed in us. And yet, while the Holy Spirit is at work in us with these desires, our flesh is still very much at play in us, fighting to keep us from doing the things we want to do as children of our Heavenly Father. And these two sets of desires, the Spirit-led desires and the fleshly desires, are in a wrestling match within us. As J.I. Packer puts it, the anti-God energy that indwelling sin repeatedly looses in the form of temptations, delusions, and distractions is constantly fighting against the Holy Spirit within us and keeping us from the perfection of holiness that we long for in Christ. Now, it could be that the thought that a literal battle is raging within us between the Spirit and the flesh could be a very discouraging thought. But actually, when I read Galatians 5:17, to be honest, this verse is one of the most encouraging verses that I could read. And it is so for two reasons. The first is because I know this battle. I feel this battle every day. And it's easy to think, why is such a battle raging within me? And yet here I come to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells me this is exactly what I should expect as a follower of Christ. That even as I so long for the glorious holiness of God to be created in me, and I see the thoughts of my heart and my selfish desires still running around, I see this is what Paul says to expect. And you know what this looks like, don't you? You know how this happens. It's just as we are rejoicing in the goodness of God that all of a sudden sin comes up and whacks us, it seems, out of nowhere. This week on Thursday, Kate and the kids were headed down to the beach for a day trip to the beach, and I got a call around 9:30 that the van was smoking on the side of the highway and they were stranded. We're very thankful. The Lord protected them. They were able to get off. Emergency workers happened to be passing by within a minute, and they gave our kids Gatorades and called the towing company, and I was able to borrow my sister's van and go get them, and everything worked out. And so I was just rejoicing in God's protection and His mercy and His grace, and as I'm doing so, all of a sudden, up comes the, yeah, but think about all the money that's going to cost. You know, the grumbles and the discontentments of my sinful flesh. And I think, wait a sec, here I was just rejoicing in the goodness and protection of God, and up comes my sin. And we know how that happens, right? And it's our greeds and our lusts and our angers that seem to come up right there in this battle within us. Yeah. A text for money, huh, Kurt? Yeah, that would be great. Many of you already got it, so that's we're good. But here's what the Word of God tells me. The Word of God tells me this is what I am to expect because of the flesh and the spirit at war within me. But this verse is also an encouragement to me for a second reason. Because as a fallen sinner, there was no battle going on. As a fallen sinner, only one set of desires was at work in me, and it was the desires of my flesh. Sure, I may had conflicts as I tried to figure out what was best for me to do or how I could work out my will the best. But it is once we come to Christ and He sends His Holy Spirit in us that I have a new set of desires within me and the war takes place. Maybe it's a little bit like getting a fever. None of us wants to get a fever. Our whole body aches when we get a fever. But what is a fever but the symptom that our body is fighting an infection and a disease in us? And so what is this battle but a sign that the Spirit of God is at work in us with a new set of desires? The real tragedy, the real grief, the real warning comes when there is no fight within us. And the flesh and the world have full reign within our hearts. And so the fight within us is a hopeful sign that the Spirit is battling against the flesh and its desires. And as I find this hope in this verse and this expectation, I find a renewed will to fight. But as I have that renewed will to fight, I need both an encouragement and a caution. The encouragement I need is to steel myself for this battle, because this battle is going to be fierce. Here's the way Packer puts it. He says, any real holiness in us will be under hostile fire all the time. That's our expectation. Genuine godliness will be attacked with weariness, with distraction, with other desires, with even pride in how well I'm doing at this thing right now. Worldly desires will pull us and seek to take our focus off Christ. And yet I belong to Christ, and so I dare not let the knowledge of my remaining sin tempt me to resign myself to my sinfulness and be okay with that. I need the encouragement of 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so the call comes to us. May we prepare for action today, tomorrow, and every day in this battle. But even as we have this encouragement, we also need the caution. We also need to recognize, as Packer puts it, Galatians 5:17 means the Christian who walks in the Spirit will keep discovering that nothing in his life is as holy as it should be. We will continue to discover, even when we think we are doing pretty well, that our motives were more selfish than we realized, that our service to God was not as pure as we had hoped, that other Christians are sinning against us and we are sinning against them more than we expected, and that we continue to sin in ways we hate so that we must depend on Christ repeatedly. And as we have this caution, we need the Apostle John's mindset from 1 John 2:1-2, where he writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so we have the encouragement to steel ourselves for the battle for holiness, but also the caution to recognize the expectation of remaining sin, which will drive us again and again back to Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sin. That's the realistic, Christ-reliant effort of the child of God who battles against remaining sin day after day. Again, though, maybe the reality of this battle might leave us overwhelmed. But having described this battle, Paul goes on to verse 18, and there he declares our hope in the Spirit. And so, if you would, turn then to verse 18. In this conflict, we have a great hope because Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. When Paul talks about being led by the Spirit, let's just realize that he is not talking about some sort of extra plane of spiritual blessing that some believers get to. He is describing those who have put their faith in Christ and have been given the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Everyone who is united to Christ by faith and indwelt by the Holy Spirit is a led by the Spirit person." And if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. And that is our great hope. Because remember that the daily struggle against sin was hopeless when we were under the law. Under the law, we are confined to the efforts of our flesh. Paul made that point back in chapter 3 and 4, actually, of Galatians, that those under the law were seeking to be justified or to be righteous before God according to their efforts in the flesh. And if that's where we stand, under the law, with our efforts determining our standing before God and the desires of the flesh are at war within us, we are in big trouble. And not only that, but under the law, remember, the law stands over us, holding us to God's standard and God's just curse for breaking the law in any respect. Under the law, we are like a gymnast at the Olympic trials. I don't know if any of you have been watching the Olympic trials recently, but could you imagine the gymnast who wanted to make the Olympic team and said, well, great, you may perform your routine, but in order to make the team, you must get a perfect score on every event without flaw in order to make the team. Well, can you imagine the pressure of every single move you make if that is the standard? And since no one in the history of gymnastics has ever gotten a perfect score on every event, there would be a sense of inevitability to our rejection. And so it is if our standing before God depends on our righteousness and the efforts of our flesh, whose very desires are driving us to sin, while we stand under the law's standard of do this and live, but cursed be those who do not do all the works of the law. It is hopeless. But as our minds are overwhelmed by this prospect, Paul snaps us back to hope. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. No, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you are sons of God. Sons of God justified by faith, forgiven at the cross, accepted for Christ's sake. If we have the Spirit, we have the hope of Romans 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then listen to this. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That is hope. Hope. And as we get weighed down by the battle, there is our hope as the Spirit of God lives in us and we are not under the law. I wonder if I could just draw your attention to a few things about this hope that Paul gives us about being led by the Spirit. First, when Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, he uses an ongoing present tense verb here. That is, being led by the Spirit is not a one-time or occasional fact about the Christian life. It is the ongoing, continual truth about those who are in Christ. If we are in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And if the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we are being led by the Spirit. Note also that led by the Spirit is a very fitting description. Being led by the Spirit is much more proactive on the Spirit of God's part than if he were just pointing us in the right direction. The Holy Spirit doesn't just say, Chris, go in that direction. Righteousness is over there. No, the Holy Spirit takes me and leads me. The Holy Spirit instills in me the work of God. He applies the effectual cleansing work of God in my life. So there's great hope to be led by the Spirit. And yet to be led by the Spirit is also different than to be carried by the Spirit as if we had no part in this leading at all. We are not passive in this battle for righteousness. I love the way the old Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield put it. He wrote, "It is the Holy Spirit's part to keep us in the path and bring us at length to the goal." There you hear the active work of the Holy Spirit and leading us. That's his part to do that. But, says Warfield, "It is we who tread every step of the way. Our limbs that grow weary with the labor, our hearts that faint, our courage that fails, our faith that revives our sinking strength, our hope that instills new courage into our souls as we toil over every step of the steep ascent of the life of godliness." See, that is the hopeful, God-enabled effort of being led by the Spirit. Now, as we come to a close, as we have this hope, would you just note two things with me as we seek to apply this to our lives this week? First, would you note the all-important word, if, in verse 18? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are sons of God, justified by faith, with the hope of fighting against the desires of the flesh and joyful obedience to God as you are being made righteous by his Spirit in you. But if you are not being led by the Spirit, if you do not see any evidence of the Spirit of God and the fruits of his leading in your life, if you have not looked to Christ as your Savior, then you are under the law. Then you are standing under the curse that stands justly against anyone who has not perfectly kept that law. And if that is you, can I plead with you to repent of sin, to repent of living for yourself, to look to Christ and to hear his invitation to you, to come in faith and to receive him and to receive his death and resurrection for you, and to so find freedom, forgiveness, and new life as sons and daughters of God, with the Spirit of God to lead you as new creations in him. But don't miss the all-important if. You must be in Christ by faith. Second, though, if we are in Christ by faith, it is still possible for us to miss and to fail to reflect God's passion and concern for holiness in his people. It is still possible for us to be casual about sin and worldliness in our eyes. And so, if that is the case, as we face the fight this week, can I finish with an encouragement to you from J.I. Packer? Here's what he writes. "Holiness was God's purpose for all his people when he planned their salvation before the foundation of the world." That is what Ephesians 1:4 tells us. "And holiness was Christ's purpose for us when he died for us," according to Ephesians 5:25. "And holiness is the only way of life that will be satisfying to anyone who belongs to Christ because of the new nature that is within us. Unholy, worldly children of God may expect inward discontent because they are doing violence to their new nature in Christ. And unholy, worldly children of God may expect corrective discipline from their loving Heavenly Father. So," writes Packer, "I hope we shall all agree and remember that the Holy Spirit's first concern in his ministry to us is to lead us through faith in Christ into practical, personal holiness of life. And therefore, it must be a priority concern on our part as Christians to make our own the prayer that was coined 150 years ago by Robert Murray McShane. Here's what he prayed. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for me to be, as a sinner saved by grace. Would you all say amen to that prayer this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that meets us in the daily battle we feel, and the daily discouragement of the desires of the flesh that rear their head in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have sent to dwell within us, to battle against the flesh, to hold us before Christ, to call to mind the word and the will of God, and to lead us according to his mind. Father, I pray that we might walk by the Spirit this week. Father, I pray that you would guard us from despair and guard us from a resigned acceptance of sin in our lives. May we be quick to live lives of repentance and hope in the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. And may we pray along with Robert Murray McShane, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for me to be, as a sinner saved by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Having heard from the word of God, hear now this blessing from God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.